And we know that you have given your Son for our sakes. Though we think we are not suffering, yet you have sent your Son. Though we think we do not need you, you have sent your Son. Though we think that we are sufficient in ourselves, we have yet to realize sometimes that we are not complete without you. And so, Father, we pray that you, even as your Son during the Holy Week, engages in with the Pharisees in their pride and their hypocrisy, Lord, we pray that you will also teach us your lessons from your word today. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears, that we may indeed behold wondrous things of your law. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, 23 onwards. I shall try to reach 23:12. Have you ever wondered where Jesus or what Jesus was doing during that 1 week after he entered Jerusalem? Well, the Bible tells us here in chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts and the people came to him to ask him questions. Perhaps what was not written in this passage was that the chief priests, the Pharisees, were feeling really agitated. The crowd had welcomed Jesus gladly and joyfully. And now Jesus causes them the greatest offense by entering the temple court area. Was he going to be the chief teacher from now on? Was he going to take over their priestly duties? Was he going to set up himself as the king? And so the attacks came on hard and fast. Question after question, scenario after scenario. It came nonstop at Jesus. And so Matthew records a huge amount of discussions as Jesus in his final week had to grapple with them on all matters. Money. Who should we pay the money to? Sex. Whose wife is she? Authority. Who deserves the kingdom of God? So many questions. They were piling on Jesus. If ever this was an important time for the Pharisees and the people of the priestly order, this was the time to trip Jesus up. Because after this, he was going to establish himself as the king of Jerusalem, if not of all Israel. That's what they thought. And so the attacks came over and over again. And yet, as we read this passage and all the debates that came later as well, you notice Jesus was very calm. He was very assured. He knew what he was talking about. And he continued to teach and debate the Pharisees. And perhaps as I was preparing this, you know, he knew that within a week he was going to be killed, tortured, killed. And here he was arguing, wouldn't he be feeling a lot of tension in his inner self, if not his whole body as well? And perhaps the teaching that he gave to the people back on the Sermon on the Mount is the very advice he's following now. Because when he said to people in 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. And he also said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles for itself. Just think about today. Jesus was virtually living day to day. He was heeding his own advice. And so he wasn't too bothered by what was going to happen tomorrow. he was sticking true to what he had preached to the people some time ago. He knew that he had to seek God first and his kingdom. There's a story about a captain of a small boat crossing a very stormy sea one dark night. And he was in the boat with his wife. And the wife was very afraid of all the waves, and so she rushed at him and said, "How come you can be so calm at this moment? The sea is so rough." Without a word, the husband took out a knife and held it near the wife's neck. "Are you afraid?" he asked her. And she said, "No. I'm not afraid because I trust you." And thereupon the captain said, "I trust the God who made the heavens and the waves and the wind. And I'm not afraid too, because I trust the Heavenly Father." And perhaps that was the realization and the inner sense that Jesus was feeling as he was debating the Pharisees, the teachers, as well as thinking about that event that is about to come. I had to, even for myself, somebody made some appointments for me, which was a bit stressful. And that very night, I had some nightmares. So you can see that it's not easy to be calm in the face of such pressure and storm. But Jesus was calm. And I wonder whether we are calm in the light of the pressures before us. And also when we are about to face persecution. Paul would later understand this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul refused to give up because he knew that even though he was a fragile person, he was a jar of clay that easily could be broken with a stone, yet he has this treasure within this jar. And that's what keeps him strong. I wonder whether we realize we have a great treasure within our fragile bodies that keeps us strong. Abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And so we read the first question the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked him in verse 23 onwards. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they ask. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discuss it among themselves and say, "If we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people around us, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Today's title of today's sermon is Final Warnings. And this is the first warning for us. You know, sometimes it's not people don't know what God wants them to do. They know God's warning, but they hide or they refuse to acknowledge the truth, or they refuse to acknowledge and turn away from their sins. I wonder whether we are challenged by this story here right now. As we approach the Holy Week, are we too in denial? In denial over our life that we are leading. God is challenging you and is making you aware of the wrong things in your life right now. You know what you have done wrong. You know what is not right. But do you dare to face up to him, admit your sin or your wrong? And more importantly, to repent and to give up your sin or your bad habits? Or are you going to be like the Pharisees and say, we don't know? We just pretend that we don't know when we know the answers. The challenge for us is that will we surrender our life to him this Holy Week? The second warning is from verses 28 to 32, the warning of the two sons. The first son, when asked by the father to work in the vineyard, he said, yes, that I will do. Oh, sorry. He said, no, I don't want to go. I'm just too tired today. But he went later. Out of regret. The second son was far more willing. He said, yes, I'll do it. But he didn't go. What's the lesson for us from this warning here? Many of us who say we are Christians, many of us who are religious, we are the first to say yes to God. God, you call me to do this? Yes. Evangelism? Yes. Do this? Yes. Do that? Yes. But when it's time to step up, you fail to step up to the mark. There is much to be done in God's kingdom today. What kind of son or daughter are we? Are we the first one or the second one? There is a problem, isn't it, that so many people are so willing to say yes to Jesus, but really they mean no to him later on. When we look at our own church, when we see the things that need to be done, the opportunities that come our way, we are glad, aren't we? Praise God, God has opened this door. Praise God, God has opened another door. But when it comes to the crunch of people stepping out to do something, we say, yes, but maybe later on, maybe never. The Bible reminds us that when God calls us, we really have no choice. We are either slaves to Satan or slaves to God. The freedom that you think you have now is an illusion because we are under bondage from one or the other. But the bondage to God is a freeing experience. It's a salvation experience. But the bondage to Satan only drives us down, even to more depression and more sadness and self-pity. This is the choice and challenge that Jesus gives to the priests, to the Pharisees, to the elders of the people. And yet, 2,000 years later, perhaps we are still saying yes to God, but really no to him in all things. So are we prepared? Some of us have joined the Scouts. And the motto of the Scouts is be prepared. Be prepared for all eventualities. Rain, hail or shine, be prepared. But yet when God calls us, we are not prepared. We have spiritual gifts. You know, I'm onto all these things that we identify as spiritual gifts. But when it comes to a crunch, and we say, exercise your spiritual gifts. Some of you have a gift of intercession to pray, and yet you find it hard to find the time to pray for others, to intercede for others. Some of us have gifts of exhortation, of encouragement, and yet when we see people around us who are sad and depressed or suffering from some kind of illness that affects them, we are slow to reach out to comfort others. That is the challenge before us. Are we using God's gifts for us and applying it immediately when we see the need? What is your role in the church to build up the unity of the faith and to increase yourself in the knowledge of God? Or are you still waiting for the best time of your life, the best free time of your life, when you retire to read God's word finally? And when you finally reach that time, you'll find you have other problems to contend with. This is the challenge for the leaders, the so-called Pharisees, the so-called religious people that Jesus was aiming at. The Pharisees could certainly talk the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. How is your experience today? Do you tell people what to do, but you can't do it yourself? Do you just talk about God's wonderful grace, but His grace doesn't change you? And yet, the story doesn't end there. In verse 31, Jesus warns the religious people. He says, if you don't do that, God will open up this opportunity. He will pass you by. He will give up on you. And He will give this grace to others, to tax collectors and prostitutes. See, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, but if you think about it today, if I say to you that some of you here, God is going to bypass and He's going to go down to St. Kilda and give some prostitutes down in St. Kilda right now the opportunity to serve Him, would you be offended? Would you be upset? How can God do such a thing? Surely we deserve God better than those people, those sinners down in St. Kilda. You'll be offended today, as the Pharisees were even more offended 2,000 years ago. And yet, perhaps God is bypassing some of us because we fail to step up to understand and to apply what He's telling us to do. Will you surrender your life to Him? That's the warning for us. The third warning is about the tenants, verses 33 to 45. What's this parable about? It's about a landowner with a vineyard. He rents it out. He has done a lot of work. He's put in the drainage system and everything's functioning well. And he rents it out to some tenants, some farmers. And of course, when it's time, he sends the servants to go and collect the rent. But the extreme story here is that the farmers beat up one of the servants, killed another, and stoned yet another. And when he sent more servants, these people were treated badly as well. In frustration, the landowner sent his son. But notice the interesting thing in this story, in verse 37. Two conclusions. The father thought, if I send my son, they will respect him. That's a logical thinking. You know, I'm sending someone important to them. They will respond to him. They will obey him. They will respond to him in the right way. They will pay their dues. But the farmers had a very different conclusion, a weird conclusion. They thought to themselves, this is the heir. If we catch him and kill him, we can take all his inheritance because the landowner doesn't have an heir anymore. I wonder whether sometimes we are caught up in this kind of warped thinking, this distorted thinking, that if we continue in our chaos, if we continue in our disobedience, something good will come out of it. If we continue sinning, something marvelous will still come our way. And perhaps this applies more to us today, isn't it? You know, a lot of people have an idealistic thinking today. They think that they don't have to obey God in everything, and the blessings of God will come to them. If they think they only say positive words, the blessings of God will come on them. You know, some preachers teach that today. Just say positive things, and positive things will come to you. But it's more than that. It is to obey, to respect. In the Old Testament, it's called the fear of the Lord. But today, if I ask you, what's the most important thing that affects you and in your relationship with God, would you say the fear of God motivates you? The fear of God challenges you? The fear of God raises you up? Raises the bar up for you to go another step? You see, the tenants, the farmers, thought that they could destroy things and yet they could still gain the benefits. I wonder what we are thinking today as well. That we think that we don't have to obey God in everything. We don't respect God. We don't have the fear of God in our hearts. And we think we can get away with it. What will be the conclusion? The story in verse 41 says this. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. There will be punishment. There will be an accounting on judgment day. For what? Not for what you have sinned, for the things you do wrong, but also an accounting for the things you failed to do, the things that are right and you didn't do it. This will be the problem on that day of judgment. The chance for us to do what is right and yet we fail to obey Him. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? He's challenging the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious people then, and I believe He is also challenging us today. The fourth warning, the story of the banquet guests. In Matthew 22 now, verses 1 to 14. But first in verse 45 of 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew He was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest Him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that He was a prophet. And now Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Surely by now you think the Pharisees had heard all they need to hear and repent. And yet over and over again, Jesus condemned them in the parables. And yet they were too stubborn to change their lives, to change what they were thinking, to change how they've been walking in their faith. That they need to realize that their privilege was in jeopardy. They were in great peril, and yet they didn't realize it, and that their position was about to be overturned. The Jews have been given the first chance to believe, but they disobeyed. Many in the world are still not Christians. You too have been given the first chance to believe, and you have taken that chance. But just as Janet Jackson sings in that old song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" I wonder whether we can apply that song to our lives. What have you done for God lately? Because it's not in saying with your mouth that you believe, but whether you react to God's opportunities and His commands. That is not just about saying how great God is, but really demonstrating how God is You see, that person there, he was a Hindu. Do you think more people believe in his God after he helped them? I believe so. Because to them, he was a living God. I wonder whether people see that we bring the message of the living God to others. Because if we are invited to the banquet of God and we make excuses, I cannot come, I've done this, I've done that, then perhaps God has to bypass us again. He will raise up other people, other servants, other people who are willing to listen to him, and they will receive his blessings. And perhaps this story is one story against the Calvinist theology, that once saved, always saved. This is a story that says, maybe God gave you an invitation, but you didn't really act on it, and maybe salvation has passed you by. Because the story doesn't end there. In verse 6 of chapter 22, here's the reaction of those people after making excuses. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Today, there are many people who even oppose God's opportunities. They think that opposing God's, his people on earth, they are achieving a great thing. But what does it warn here? See, that's a very subtle and yet a very direct warning to the Pharisees. If you try to stop God's work, he will come and destroy you. That is a great judgment on you. And today yet, people see God's opportunities and they oppose the conversion of people. They oppose more people being saved, more people being brought to the kingdom of God. I wonder why. But the judgment is sure here. Verse 6 says, God will come with his army and destroy those murderers and burn their city. But verse 8 continues, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, to him, tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. As I said, you think you're in the wedding hall and you're safe because you have accepted the invitation of the king, and yet there is a second judgment in there. When the king saw that the man was not wearing the right wedding clothes, he was cast out. And of course, when you see the words weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is an analogy for sending him to hell or to Gehenna. And you might wonder, why didn't the story stop earlier? Why didn't the story say about those people who didn't accept the invitation of the king? Why did he say about this man without the right wedding clothes? You see, this is not just about salvation. It's about when you're in the banquet hall, are you still following the right protocol? Are you still doing the right things that the king requires of you? You see, today, there is a problem with today's gospel. There are many churches preaching all kinds of different gospels today. As I mentioned earlier, they preach all blessings, but there's no sacrifice needed. All goodness, but no solution for sorrows. All smooth sailing, but no price to pay. I wonder whether we understand that with the pearl of great price, when we find that great pearl that we are willing to sacrifice everything, to buy it and keep for ourselves. And it cost us something. It cost us something painful to have that pearl of great price. Because when we accept the invitation to the banquet, we have to follow the right protocol. And the right protocol here is to give up all to follow Jesus. I wonder whether we are ready to surrender to Him when He calls us, and to obey whatever He tells you to do, and to go wherever He tells you to go. The Pharisees couldn't understand all these things. I can go on story after story, chapter 22, 15 to 22, about taxes, 23 to 33, about whose wife, and of course, the greatest commandment of all, verses 34 to 46, and many, many more. And if you got one of the stories today, and you're willing to change, I'll say good on you. But if it still doesn't sink in what it means to follow the King, what it means to be invited to the banquet, what it means to follow Jesus, then please keep reading on and on and on these stories that Jesus is telling to the Pharisees and challenging them one after another. Because we know in the end, they really couldn't believe in the truth, isn't it? They were blind guys. And in fact, if you were to look this up in your concordance, blind guides was mentioned three times in the book of Matthew itself. Matthew 15, 14, you blind guides, the blind leading the blind. 23, 13, 16, and 23, 24. Jesus would go on warning the people, don't be a blind guide. Talking about blindness, the Uni Group has been studying a book by Dale Carnegie. It's called, Darren? What's it called? David, Late Night? What do you think? How to? And? Good. But you see, when Carnegie wrote that book, the first part he wrote about was about talking about prisoners. Prisoners who end up in prison because they committed a crime. But the most interesting thing, when he surveyed them, when he asked them, why are you in prison? There's only one answer. They said, we are innocent. Someone framed us. Or society is the one that forced me to do it. It's society to blame, it's not me. It's somebody's problem, it's not me. They were in denial. They were suffering from a certain kind of blindness. But I wonder whether we are too, that we are blind spiritually. And if so, we need to come to the Lord for Him to reveal His greater kingdom, His greater purpose, His greater intention for us. And that we are not stuck in our own world, in our own cocoon, under our own shell. That we only see things the way we want to see things, but we need to start to see things from God's point of view. So I want to leave you with this video clip I'm about to show you to change your way of thinking. To cure our blindness. And one of the ways is that we need to come to the Word of God. To ask God to open in our hearts and in our minds what is the right perspective to have. And not rely on our own thinking and our own reasoning. Because our own reasoning and our own, even our own theology, our belief about God seems to be very good. But it can be very wrong. So let's change our thinking. Let's watch this clip from my favorite movie. It's called Tomorrowland, about this girl who discovered a badge and what happens when she touches it.
The pen. I've never... Ah! The pen. I've never...
When you read God's word, when you hear the lessons, does your perspective change? Or are you still stuck in that prison, that police station that girl was in? I hope your mind will open itself to be open to God's spirit, to show you His perspective, His kingdom, His values, and what He wants you to do. And don't let the things that stop you on this earth control you, but let God control you and let God open up the ways and the doors for you to walk through. Because in so doing, you will enjoy all the blessings that He wants you to do. Not just to ask for it or to think positive thoughts, but the blessings that will come to you, it comes because you are following His will. And you will never be alone in your walk in life. Let us pray. Father, we know about the stubbornness of the Pharisees, how they were so stuck in their viewpoints, in their how they see things. But I wonder whether we too are stuck in our own stubbornness. That we think that we can come to the wedding banquet and not follow what you have asked us to do, to follow what's written on the wedding invitation. That there is a price to pay, there is a cost as well. Yes, Jesus died for us, but we too have to obey Him. Your word says in Romans 13, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Or Ephesians 4, "You were taught, with regard to your former life, way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And finally, in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Father, the perspective you want us to see is this. You want us to put on the full armor of God. That is the right dress to come to the wedding banquet. And Lord, if we lack anything in our armor, please help us to put it on aright. to put aside all the things that stop us from putting on the right garment of righteousness. Lord, help us to put on indeed your full armor of God, so that we are totally equipped to fight against the evil one, against spiritual forces, because, Lord, we know it is not against men we contend against, but the evil forces around us. So, Lord, help us to be strong in you, that we are fully clothed, and that we can win the battles for you. Help us to be fully surrendered to you. Help us and grant us your grace today, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.